And he said, I need you to focus on who and what's in front of you now. Like, don't focus on what you do not have and hold on to that grief, because you'll never focus on the loved ones that are right here in front of you, or the things that I have you to do. I will have you to do. No, I'm not done with you. You're here for a reason.
Welcome to the Storytellers Live podcast, where everyday women share stories of hope found in Jesus. I'm Robin, and I'm here with Lindy and Katie, and we are your podcast hosts. And y'all, last week was our Stories of Hope luncheon.
Yes, Robin, we have to kick off this episode with just a huge thank you to everyone who came and supported us and showed up. We loved meeting you and talking with you and celebrating all that God has done through Storytellers. And of course, we want to thank our two major Share the Hope sponsors, Sarah Beth Hagler Jewelry and Jen Louthan Interiors. And Robin, you know Sarah Beth better than any of us.
We have been friends for a very long time, and I have shopped with her multiple times. Y'all, you may not know this. She sells antique jewelry and new jewelry, but she will also take old pieces that you have and freshen them up. So I had this necklace that I had inherited when my grandmother mm-hmm. passed away, and it was just kind of dated. I liked it, but I wasn't really wearing it. And she's like, well, let me do something with it. And so she did. She took my necklace, and they just moved some things around. I don't even know what she does. She's very creative. But all of a sudden, I love the necklace.
I love that.
And I wear it all the time.
She's incredible. So check her out at SBH Jewelry on Instagram. And we have linked that here in our show notes. And also Jen Louthan Interiors. Jen is a friend of ours, and she has been such a gracious supporter of Storytellers. She has been in the interior design business for over 25 years. And she just has such knowledge and expertise. And she can do anything from an hourly consultation to a full custom build renovation. And I know you've worked with her, Katie.
Oh, yes. I mean, she makes it so easy to work with her. She came in, and as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, there was just some tweaking that I wanted done. But, you know, one thing is, it's like I know what I like, but I don't know how to find it. And mm-hmm. what she did was just save me so much time in researching, okay, this is, you need a piece that's this long and this wide. And then she sent me pictures of different things I could choose from of what I wanted. What I didn't want. It was such a gift to me in a season of busyness, but yet wanting to update some things.
Yes.
So she was just, I mean, such a pleasure, of course, to work with as well.
So check her out at jenlouthan.com. That's JenLouthan.com. And again, we've linked that in the show notes. So thanks again for being at the Stories of Hope luncheon. Now, Katie, tell us about our storyteller.
Well, I am thrilled because April Gonzalez from our Trustville community shared her story a few weeks ago. And you know, as believers, we say that we trust God's plan for our lives, but let's be honest, we all have a plan that we think our lives should go.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, and let me tell you, April had that plan, and God threw her an extreme detour for that plan. Her story is going to help you see God has really an intimate father who sees all of his children in their sorrow and suffering, and he wants to bring goodness out of it. There's some miracles in her story as well that I loved. So here's April.
I'm going to go back to, I got married at 18 years old. My lifelong dream was to be a wife and a mom. And that's all I cared about. I didn't, where are you going to college, April? I'm not going to college. I'm going to be a wife and a mom. So I was trusting the Lord to bring me a godly man, and he did. Married Martin Andrews in 2000. And 2 years later, I had Savannah, my daughter, who's 21 now, tell my age. And I had Logan, my son, who is 18, 2 years later. I was living everything that I ever desired and loving every moment of it. My husband and I were involved in ministry. He was in missions, so we traveled all over. It's a little tough with littles to travel as much. So after they were here, I didn't get to as much. Years later, we transitioned to pastoring. We were called to pastor. We launched a church in Columbus, Mississippi. It was an ARC church. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. And we pastored there for 8 years. One day I was in the office and I heard the Lord say, your time here is done. And I was like, no, like this is my family. We launched this church. This is our home. And I went into my husband's office and said, the Lord just said, our time here is done. And he said, I just heard the very same thing. And we both just sat there crying because this was like, this is our baby and our family. And we loved it so much. So we started walking that out of, what next? What are we going to do? Praying out. And then we merged our church with another life-giving church in the area and really just kind of wrote out a list of where we're going now. And we're one of these that like go to the different cities. And Lord, I pray that if it's not it, then I know it is not it. And there was a lot of cities we went to like that. And my husband, Martin, was like, oh, but the land's so cheap here. Like, oh, just look at what we can do. And I'm like, no, it's not it. And he's like, I know. So Springville, Alabama was not on my list, even though that's where I'm from. I never wanted to come back to Springville, like didn't desire it. I've learned to never say never with God because he has a sense of humor. So now I'm saying I will never move to Hawaii. Now I'm saying that since I'm learning his ways. We moved back here and still trying to figure out, okay, you had us merge the church and now what? What are we here for? And Martin just started feeling like he was supposed to get into real estate, but he couldn't figure it out. Why real estate? You know, I was pastoring, I was traveling. Why in real estate? The Lord spoke to him and said, you're going to minister to people that will never step foot in the door of a church. So he went into real estate. It's really neat hearing stories today because I'll run into people that had him as an agent and they say, like, you have no idea how much your husband impacted me in the things we were walking through in life. And, you know, a lot of people, when they're buying a house, they're buying it for like, oh, I need change, or a divorce, or, you know, going through a loss of, you know, a parent or spouse or child, something. There's always something in life that they face. So he was able to like minister to them through those times. So he, in 2021, he decided to buy a whole franchise. I'm like, oh, okay, we're going to do this. So he buys a franchise with Exit, and he hasn't announced anything yet, kind of keeping it under the radar, just trying to get all of our things in a row. And we got a contract on a building. We're getting ready to getting our ideas of the reno on it. And then in the month of August, we decided to go take a really quick trip to Chattanooga to go whitewater rafting. And that's something that's always been on our bucket list to do. And I know that's like kind of a simple little trip, but life, you know, you always kind of push those things off. Life's happening. So anyway, I made a little one-night trip and we went as a family and had a great time. And I can remember after we hit the waters that he said, hey kids, I just want you to thank your mom for planning this trip for us. This was really special. I just remember looking at him thinking, why did he just say that? Like, he usually doesn't do that. So I just wonder why he said that. And maybe it was just a special moment for him getting to do that. We came home from the trip. He started to become like really short of breath and just didn't look good. He was so red. His skin was so red. And we're at dinner and he's like panting. And I'm, hey, is everything okay? Did you just walk the stairs? You know, I'm trying to figure out why he's out of breath. And he said, no, I don't know. The day went by and it just seemed like he was getting worse and worse. And I'm not feeling good now. So we go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, we're going to test you for COVID. And he tested positive. I tested positive, and my son Logan. Savannah, we had told to go upstairs to her room just to stay away from all of us. And so she went up. She was supposed to move to college that weekend. So the doctor's sharing the news with us and I can tell he's not really caring about me and Logan and what all he's saying. He's looking at Logan with fear in his eyes, looking at Martin with fear in his eyes, and says, you have double pneumonia. You have popcorn lungs. Like, I'm going to do just a Hail Mary, and we're going to give you all this regimen. Then I want you to take these vitamins. I want you to do this, going down the list of what all he needs to do. I'm really trying to keep you from going to the hospital. So we go home, and he has an oxygen tank, and we're going through all this. Things are kind of progressing, not doing well. And the next day, and one of the things doctor said was, if his numbers go below 85, you get to the ER as fast as you can. Don't call me. Don't ask if you should. Just go. Yes, sir. So we're taking his numbers constantly, and his number, I think, was around 82 or 83. I was a little jarred just seeing that. So I said, hey, let's get up. Let's walk around the house, you know, because when you walk, it brings your levels up. So I get him up, and it's all I can do. It's just not much energy. We walk around the house a couple times and take his levels again, and now he's down to 72. So it went the wrong way. So now I'm going, okay, is this confirmation we need to take you to the hospital? And he said, yes. So he goes to get ready. He's going to take a shower and pack his bags. And my father-in-law had texted my kids and said, hey, it's so important you tell your dad how much you need him and you love him. And just when you get isolated like that, because that was the time where we were all not allowed to go in the hospital. When you get isolated, you know, your thoughts and your mind can really get away with you. And so Savannah comes down and she sits down on the fireplace, and Martin comes back in, and she said, Dad, I need you. I need you to walk me down the aisle one day. And he said, okay, baby girl, I'm gonna be back. And then grabbing all his things, we go out to the car, and Logan comes running out and grabs his dad and just hugs him so tight, not even thinking about he's got pneumonia. You know, we're all trying to stay away, but he didn't care. He's hugging him, and he said, Dad, promise me one thing, that you will fight with everything that you've got. And he said, oh, I'm going to fight. I'm a fighter. You know that. So we go to the hospital. We're heading there. And, of course, he's making jokes as I'm driving, saying, hey, let's try to make it to the hospital because I'm flying. I'm going so fast. And I get him there and walk him to the door. And they have police officers in there. And I'm just trying to get him checked in. And they were like, ma'am, you're going to have to leave right now. And I said, I'm trying to check him in. And he's like, I don't care. Do you want us to escort you out? And I'm like, what? You know, I'm just trying to sign him in. I have COVID too. Like, it's okay. Like, no, get out. So I just walked over. I kissed him on the forehead and went to the car. I remember sitting there and thinking, this is so weird. I texted him. I said, that was so hard. Like, I just said bye to you in a hospital and didn't even really get to say bye to you. Like, hug you and say bye, you know, give a kiss on the lips because of all the germs, you know, and they're kicking me out. I go home and I lay down. He texts me and said, hey, I'm so glad we did this. I'm in a room now. I'm getting oxygen. I'm starting to breathe. Things are good. I was like, oh. And so I lay down and I'm realizing how bad I feel because I was so trying to take care of everybody. You know how moms are. I'm taking care of everybody and juggling. And then I just lay down. I'm like exhausted. And my daughter is about to move to college, and this is her. She has talked about college since she was 5 years old. I can find videos where she's pretending college. And this is my dorm room key, mom, you know. So she's dreamed of this day since she was little. She is the first gen college student. So I'm so proud of her. She worked so hard. So she's getting to go to college, all paid for because of all of her hard work. But that weekend she's supposed to move. And we had dreamt of this day together where I get to help her decorate the dorm and all the fun things you get to do. And even really just the after you drop them off and you kind of have your morning moment of my girl's at college, you know, like that moment, I didn't get any of that because that I was coming out of my COVID. The doctor said, I give you the clear to go unless you run a fever. And I ran fever that night before. I had a friend, her name's Alyssa. I don't know if any of you know her. She's in Trustful. She is a mentor to my daughter, to my son, and a great friend to me. And she's a doctor, so she was in and out of Martin's room. She wasn't taking care of him on his case, but she could give me updates because the hospital was not communicating. And so she texted me how he was doing. And so I reached out to her, can you please help Savannah move this weekend? Like, you're the one person that I feel would be a comfort to her and would be a comfort to me. So they move her that weekend, and I'm on FaceTime the whole time feeling like I need to be asleep because I was not feeling well, but I'm watching every box being loaded all day long, just watching. So I got to be a part of it. But from that point, like time frame, I'm not even sure, but I think it was maybe 2 days later. I haven't heard from Martin in 2 days. He wasn't communicating at all anymore, getting my text. So Lissa texts me. It was really early. I'd send Logan off to school. It was his first day of school, so I'm taking his picture out there. I send it to Martin, and first day of 10th grade. Then I get a text from Lissa and said, hey, just want to let you know Martin's doing great. His numbers are great. We didn't have to incubate him last night. I said, oh, that's awesome. Okay, I think I'm going to take a nap. I remember thinking, like, they didn't have to incubate him last night. Why did that even come up? I didn't know it was a serious moment, like, for them to think that. So now I'm, like, questioning things. Okay, well, I'm really in the dark with everything. So I lay down, and I'm relaxing. Oh, I'm going to sleep. Okay, things are good. And then my phone rings about an hour later, and it's Martin. His face is on there. I had his name stored under Babe, my hot husband, just to gross my kids out. Because it goes up, you know, in the car on the big screen, like, Babe, my hot husband. Their friends would be in the car and be like, Mom, oh, my gosh, I'm so nervous. So anyway, Babe, my hot husband, was calling. And I said, I grabbed it. Hey. And she said, Miss Andrews, this is Ann, Martin's nurse. I just wanted to let you know that we are about to incubate him. And just in case he doesn't make it, we want you to say your last words to him. And in that moment, looking back, I didn't say what a wife would say to someone that was going to lose their husband. You know, I love you so much. You're amazing. You've been this, you've been that. Like, none of those words came to me because I knew he was coming home. So I'm telling him, hey, you listen to me. You're going to make this. And I'm just like, I'm like coaching it instead of pouring the love out. I'm coaching it and sharing the word and scripture. And she said, Miss Andrews, he's nodding his head. He hears you. And I said, okay. And she said, well, he's waving. He's waving goodbye. And I said it so quick because I didn't want her to hang up. I said, I love you so much. I'll see you soon. And she hung up. I'll go to my closet and I'll fall to my knees and just cry out to God. But it's almost like I was numb and shaking. And so I call my mother-in-law. I'm telling her what's going on. And she said, hey, come over to the house. You know, she was almost like across the street from me. She said, you don't need to be at home by yourself right now. And you're not feeling well. So I go over there. And as soon as I get over there, I'm in my pajamas still and slippers. The doctor calls and says, Miss Andrews, we've lost Martin's heartbeat. Is there any way, just sounds so nonchalant, is there any way maybe you can come to the hospital? I'm like, yeah, I'll be there. So I asked my father-in-law to drive me. I couldn't drive. As we're going out of the driveway, Lisa calls and says, he's back. He's back. We've got him. We got his heart. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm praying all the way to the hospital. And when we get there, the chaplain meets us at the door and says, hey, come on up. I said, I'm not going upstairs without my father-in-law. You're just going to have to wait. He's parking the car. So we waited. He walks us up to the room. He said, if you'll just wait in the room for the doctor. And I was like, no. What? I'm here to see my husband. Get me to the room. Just wait back here for the doctor to come talk to you. And I don't know why they're doing this. This is stupid. You know, I'm not thinking of the movies. And so the doctor comes in and he says, why don't you take a seat? I'm like, why are we taking a seat? And I'm still not putting the two and two together of the movies when they say, take a seat, and they give you the bad news. So I finally sit down just to make him happy. And he said, you know, Martin, we lost his heartbeat. We resuscitated him and he came back. Then we lost him again. We couldn't get him back. We couldn't revive him. And I said, I was mad. I said, you quit too soon. And he was like, ma'am, I'm so sorry. And I said, no. Y'all stopped it too soon. And I'm just angry at this point. I said, just let me go back there. I don't know if you guys believe this way. That's what I said to him. I don't know if you believe this way or not, but I'm going to lay my hands on him. He's going to come back to life. That confidence in me, you know. And I know that this is going to happen. So we go back there. First, they wouldn't allow that. They were like, well, no, we can't take the tube out. The COVID's going to come out in the room. And it's like, just let me go back there, please. And so they let me back. And I just lay over him and just start praying and start saying the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. So I just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But then it shifted, and I realized that now I'm more begging Martin to come back. Martin, we need you here. Can you hear me? We need you here. Your kids need you here. Remember, Savannah wants you to walk her down the aisle, and Logan wants you to fight, and you got to be here for all these moments. You're going to be a grandfather. You know, I'm naming, one day you're going to be a grandfather. We're going to be old grandparents together, like all the things we dreamed of. So I'm saying all this, but I'm begging, and then I just realize what I'm doing and realize, what is he seeing right now? What is he seeing that this right here doesn't even phase him? Like, he is in the presence of God, and why would you want to come back? Why would you want to come back? And so at this point, I feel like he's seeing heaven. He's at the feet of Jesus, and he's worshiping. And we end up just, it was me and my father-in-law both in there. We just realized he's not coming back. And it's not up to us to ask questions of why this or why that. And so I didn't go there with that. I did go there with a lot of questions of what ifs. And that can be a bad place to go into in any situation in life. What if this? What if that? So we're going home, and my car doesn't start. And so it's like, I can't even get home to my son. My son is waiting at my mother-in-law's. She knows the news, and she's having to hold it together in front of my son because she doesn't want to share it with him. I know that had to be so hard. And so Liz is taking us home. We pull in the driveway, and my son's standing in the driveway with this big smile on his face. And I get out of the car, and he said, "Tell me the good news, Mom." And I just hung my head and said, "Well, your dad went to heaven." And he grabs me and holds me and says, "We're going to be okay, Mom. It's going to be okay. God's got us." And he's just like, just pouring the love and encouragement. And he's 16 years old, and it's like, you're stronger than I am right now. He lets go of me, and he walks over to Alyssa and holds her and says, "Thank you. Thank you for all you did for my dad. Thank you for communicating with us and telling us how everything's gone." And she pulled back and she said, "I just want you to know, I have never seen somebody fight like your dad. He fought hard." And that, you know, that's what Logan had asked before he left, was to promise me you'll fight hard. He said, "Well, I knew he would, you know." So now I have to tell Savannah, that's 2.5 hours away, and she has to hear the news in her dorm room. So that's going to mark that room for her for the rest of the year. She's one that if I were to call and say, "Hey, why don't you come home?" She'd say, no. "I'm a realist. Tell me what's going on. I need to know what's going on." So I call her, tell her the news, and I said, "I need you to come home." And she has a friend drive her home, and getting through that next week was, I guess, numb. We were numb, and it was hard, but I can say that God, only God, could get us through that. And without him, I don't know how anybody gets through this without him. I would just go into the closet and smell his clothes and sit in the floor and cry. And I'm angry. I'm sad one minute. I'm angry the next. I'm numb and don't have any words or tears coming out the next. But I can remember standing in my bathroom in the window, and I'm like, "God, why am I still here? Why can't I just go too?" And he said, "I need you to focus on who and what's in front of you now. Like, don't focus on what you do not have and hold on to that grief, because you'll never focus on the loved ones that are right here in front of you, or the things that I have you to do. I will have you to do. I'm not done with you. You're here for a reason." I'm like, "Well, what's that?" You know, like, I want my husband. I'm, you know, we were married for 21 years. I don't know if I shared that in the beginning, 21 years of marriage. And so when I heard that from God, it was almost like I sucked it up and was like, "All right, you know what? I have two healthy children here. I'm not going to so focus on the hurt and grief of someone I'm going to see again. I'm going to see him again. And he's very much alive in heaven, very much alive, free from anything that we might not ever know what's going on in someone, you know, free from any sicknesses, free from anxiety, fear, depression." So that snapped me out of everything. I was like, okay. Now, it didn't mean that I didn't have any triggers, because trust me, triggers do come, and it could be the most stupid thing, like that board up there looks a little crooked, and then I'm, "Oh, Martin was so OCD with stuff being straight," and it triggered me. You know, like, it's something silly you don't even realize. But then the people that think that this major thing is going to trigger you doesn't faze you, you know. So you just never know how it's going to hit you. But I started learning through that, was I could see where, like, if I were to look at a picture and then, oh, here I'm hurting and now I'm getting sad. But I realized, like, okay, I got to kind of change in my thoughts and focus on the funny, fun memories instead of the grieving he's not here anymore and sad, because I'll be in my closet in the back corner, turn into something to fill that void, to alcohol or to whatever. You know, I can go there with it, or I can go here and say, "I miss him. I know I'm going to see him again. And I'm here for my kids and whatever, God, that you have for me to do." So through all of that, now I'm going, "Oh my gosh, I'm a single mom. What do I do?" And someone sent me, I can't tell you how many grief books I got. I wanted to have a bonfire with grief books. I'm like, I can write a book on what not to say to someone who lost a spouse. That book will sell. But I wanted to have a bonfire with all these grief books. Anyway, I never even opened the book. And sorry to any that's listening that gave me one of those books. I love you for it. I know your intentions were right. But that was hard, just getting those. And then someone sent me something, widows, with a W word. I hate the W word. And now I'm being identified as a widow. And I'm going, I didn't even think of that. I'm a widow now. And now I've got to be the provider for my children. But I've been a stay-at-home mom for 21 years. And so now I'm going, I don't have a college education. I feel unqualified. Am I smart enough? Like all those thoughts were coming against me. And so when it comes to big decisions and little decisions, I always asked Martin. So, Martin, what do you think I should do with this? What do you think I should do with this? And God would tell me something too. He would show me something and I would say, hey, Martin, the Lord showed me this. What do you think about that? Well, it shouldn't matter what he thinks about it or anybody else. If the Lord told me it, that's what it is. But I was like, always wanted his to give me wisdom and guidance and knowledge because he's so smart. And so as I'm asking God, what do I do? I always ask Martin, what do I do? And he said it in a soft voice. He said, it's my turn. I was like, what? It's my turn. And I said, what do you mean? And he showed me, I have turned to Martin for everything, decisions, guidance, wisdom, everything, that I never turned to God and talked to him about it and go to him for direction and guidance. And it shook me when I realized that and really kind of had to repent for it. Not kind of, I did. Like, I'm so sorry that I didn't put you first. I didn't come to you first. I'm not saying that you shouldn't talk to your spouse about things, but God is the one to give us the guidance and everything. So I'm now going, I'm so sorry, God. I'm putting you first in everything. And now I can't tell you how many times a day I would say, thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. Thank you for being not only my father, but my friend. And I think when you walk through something like this, your perspective changes on everything. And I really kind of, I more came into a gratitude, a place of gratefulness for his love. No matter how mad I get or you get at God, he's a big boy. He can handle it. And he still loved me through all that anger. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I wanted to go to my kitchen cabinet and pull out my dishes and just throw them, like just anger. But so after getting that from God saying, hey, it's my turn. Now I'm going, okay, God, what do I do? I have put my entire life into my children and my husband. They were my identity in everything. Like, I feel so lost. I really need help. It's really like starting over from the beginning. Even I always put the kids and my husband first when it came to even like food decisions or something. So now when people are like, oh, well, what do you want? I'm like, I don't know. I need to learn what I like. I don't even know what I like. I'll do everything for them. So anyway, I'm praying, Lord, give me wisdom and direction. Oh, yeah, he bought this franchise that he hasn't even opened yet. I have no background in real estate whatsoever or running a business. I have a little bit of experience in working for the church because I helped out when we were pastoring. So here we go. Am I supposed to sell it? Am I supposed to run with it? And I felt that I was supposed to run with it and carry the torch to run with it. So I open a business 3 months after he passes away. I'm working, you know, the 9 to 5, 5 days a week, and trying to be strong for the kids and still be the same because I don't want everything different. So I'm coming home and realizing that my table of four, that was like, that is the one thing that I love, is dinner at the table with the family. Like, it's my favorite. And my table of four is now two because Savannah is at college and now Martin's gone. So it's just me and Logan. So that felt really strange. And so really just trying to figure out life and how to do this and getting through all of that and running the business. God placed the right people in my path that helped me through getting that business started. And we grew it. I was studying for getting my license because, I mean, how I needed to know a little bit more about real estate. Yes, you can run the business, but I needed to know more on real estate. So studying for that. I'm trying to hold myself together with emotions and anger because I'm doing this alone and all of those things. But through it all, like, God just was holding us together. So after, let's see, just a little bit after, say, 6 to 8 months, again, timeline is kind of blurry on some of this. 6 to 8 months after Martin passed, I'm going to take Logan out to dinner. And we were supposed to go to a restaurant, and they were like a long wait. So I said, we'll go to Milo's. Everybody loves Milo's. So something fast, because I was supposed to get him to a student ministry thing that night, so we were on a time crunch. We walk in, and there's this gentleman, this older gentleman standing behind me. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm blessed." I said, "Well, there's no better way to be than blessed." And so then he starts sharing Jesus with me. He's talking and talking about Jesus, and I'm just agreeing with him. And then I'm looking behind the counter at all the employees, and they're not even paying attention to him, and which I thought was kind of strange, because when somebody's sharing about Jesus, people are like, "Oh, come on, let the customer go, give them their food." You know, nobody's paying attention to him. There's not a person behind us waiting either. So he takes our order. He's still talking about Jesus. We walk down the counter to get our food, and he said, "Hey, I need you. Come here." "Yes." He said, "No, I need Logan." He didn't say Logan. He didn't know his name. He said, "I need him too." So Logan walks over. He said, "Some men go before their time." I look over at Logan, and he looks at me, and we're like kind of now going, "Okay, you got our attention." He starts sharing scripture and some words with us, and I said, "Well, thank you for sharing that." So we go sit down, and I said, "Did you hear what he said?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't know this man. Did you notice that nobody behind the counter was even paying attention? There wasn't a line behind us, and now there's a line, like we're seeing the line piled up." And so then we're silent during our dinner, which is weird for me and him. We're silent, and then I finish up taking my tray up, and so I'm going to go tell the gentleman thank you. I said, "Hey, thank you for sharing what you shared earlier." And he said, "Hey, wait, no, come here." I was like, "Yes, sir." And he's like, "No, come here." And so I'm guessing he's wanting me to lean in, so I lean in. He said, "God's not done with you. He's waiting for you to get up off the bench, and you're to go into the nations." I'm like, I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. You know, I was like, "Okay." He goes, "No, no, no. Did you hear me?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He goes, "Well, let me say it again." "Okay." He said, "God's not done with you. He's waiting for you to get off the bench." Like kind of waking me up, like, I'm not waiting on him. He waiting on me. And so he said it again, "You're to go into the nations." So I get in the car, and Logan was like, "What?" I said, "I know." I said, "Did you notice every time we talked to that man, there was nobody behind us, but after we left, there's people in there." I said, "Do you think that was an angel?" He said, "I was wondering the same thing." So we just kind of forgot about it. 3 months goes by, and I'm supposed to go to this meeting, a business meeting. I think it was Daphne, Alabama, and someone I had met previously, her name's Tundra, she asked, "Hey, can I ride with you? You know, so I don't have to drive by myself." I said, "Sure." We don't really know each other either. We just met before at another meeting. She starts asking questions, you know, like, "Hey, do you ever see yourself dating again or getting married again?" I say, "Yeah, I do. I don't, not right now. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine loving someone like that. But I do see it one day. I don't know when it will be. I just don't want to be alone for the rest of my life." So she starts asking. She's digging more, and I'm going, "Okay, I don't know you. Why are you asking all these questions?" She said, "What are your passions? Can you tell me what your passions are, what your purpose is?" I said, "You know, I really am kind of tired of people asking me that. It seems like everyone is asking me that after Martin passed away. I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out." She said, "Well, I see you going into the nations." And I was like, "What'd you say?" She said it again. I was like, "Girl, you don't know me." I said, "You don't know me." She goes, "No, I'm telling you." She says it again. I was like, "Okay, well, let me tell you this story." So I tell her about the Milo situation. She's like, "I know it. I know, I see it." I said, "Okay." Well, you know, months are going by, and people mention to me, like, "Hey, do you see yourself dating?" Or, "Hey, there's this guy. Oh, he's in ministry." I'm like, "No, no, no, no. I want nothing to do with ministry. I'm not going there. I don't even want to look at a man in ministry." And, I mean, not really, but again, never say never, right? So I'm like, "No, no, 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 no." And early last year, our church does 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so I'm praying in January of 23, "Lord, I thank you that you are going to prepare my kids' hearts for when I do love again one day. I don't know when that is, but I do desire it one day. But I need you to work on them because, you know, I know that's got to be hard." And so that was just my prayer during that time. So months pass by. I meet, who is my husband now, I meet Chad in a hospital room. I was there to pray for my cousin who just got diagnosed with cancer. And it was just a sudden thing. She didn't even know anything, any details. She gets sent to the hospital. "Oh, you have cancer." So she calls in Chad because he's in ministry and he travels all over, and specifically in healing. So she calls him. She's one of his partners. And I was happened to be in the hospital room, too. And so we met in the hospital room. He's actually widowed as well. And in that moment, when I was there and met him, there's about 7 or 8 people in the room. And I just began to feel like my hands, like, I know I'm supposed to pray for Danica. My hands are like burning. And I remember this feeling because when I was with Martin ministering, my hands would get like that when I knew I was supposed to pray for someone. And so my hands were getting like that, but I don't want to overstep anyone because I know that Chad had been called there to pray for her. So she, you know, we get done talking for a little bit, and then Chad walks up to lay his hands on her shoulder and starts praying for her. And she's like, stop. She's like, yells it. She's very forceful with her voice. So it kind of scared me, you know. I said, again, there's 8 people in the room. She looks over at me and she's like, you're supposed to be a part of this. And I was like, okay. But I knew it, but I wasn't going to interrupt anything, you know. So I walk up there and I'm on the other side of her praying, and, you know, God's presence was in that room. I do feel like something just like shifted and took place. Something happened in that room. It was room 914. I'll never forget it. But just so many different little God stories with Chad and I, of like all of his best friends or mine and Martin's best friends. We'd never met each other. And I was like, oh, you know this person? Oh my gosh, I grew up with this person. So it was just kind of a crazy thing. But I'm now at the point where I need to tell my kids, like, hey, I'm talking to someone. And this, I was really nervous talking to them about this. I'm talking to someone. This is who he is. This is what he does. He's got a son who's 14 years old. He's 14 at the time. Logan says, Mom. I'm going, what? Look, can you just wait just a minute? Like, he's probably going to ask me, can you go to Taco Bell or something? You know, like, or can I jump in the pool? That little ADHD come out. And so I'm like, son, stop. Just let me finish talking. And he was like, no, it's important. I was like, what? He said, do you remember when we were at Milo's a year ago? I was like, yeah. We haven't talked about it since that moment. So, yeah. He said, what'd that man say? He wasn't going to repeat it. He made me repeat it. Well, he said he wasn't done with me and that God's waiting for me to get off the bench. Then I'm going to the nations. And I thought it was crazy. And he goes, so, but Chad's in ministry and he travels all over. Would you be traveling with him? I was like, well, if things progress, I would imagine. He was like, you're going to go into the nations, Mom. But like God did that through a man or angel in a fast food restaurant to set all of that up for my son to even see it. It just amazes me at how God is and just the different things he spoke through me through that whole season amazes me. And all I can say is only God. God got me through all of it. God got my kids through all of it. They're doing really well. Got married in October. It's been 2.5 years since my husband passed. I got married in October, and the family is blending really well. I have a bonus son named Jake. He's 15 now, and he's amazing bonus to the family. Like, we're doing amazing. And this is a whole nother story to tell you all the golden moments between Chad and I would love to share that one day, but it's just a miracle. And he was trusting the Lord. One day, Lord, if I ever do get remarried, he said, I can't even imagine it either, but I want her to be ministry minded. I want her to believe like I believe. And he said a brunette because his wife was bleach blonde. He didn't want any like triggers for his son or for him. And he said he wanted her to be a widow. He said that way we understood and can talk about our late spouse. And, you know, Jake can talk about his mom and my kids can talk about Martin and never feel like you're living in the shadow. And it's just God's hand's been in it. And I'm so thankful for it and thankful for the family that was there to support me through all the tough times and hard times. My mama's over there. And God's faithfulness is just, I still am like so grateful for him and all he's done. I was just sharing this with Diane. She told me how to throw it in there. But that song, Goodness of God, is that the name of it, right? That song, every time I would hear it, no matter like the hurt I might be having, like I would just start weeping and just worshiping. I'd be in my bathroom. I would be in my car, just anywhere. I'm like, somebody sees me right now, they probably think I'm a nut. But just worshiping him through that song, and it just hit me every time. We actually were trying to figure out what song to walk down the aisle in, and I walked down the aisle to the Goodness of God. Like, he's so faithful. And no matter how angry or hurt we are and don't understand it. And one of the biggest testimonies to me through the entire thing was I was really concerned that my kids would feel mad at God. And probably within 2 weeks after Martin passed away, they came to me separately, not at the same time, separately. And they said, "Hey, Mom, I just want to let you know I'm not mad at God." I'm like, adults get mad at God for this. And I was like, wow. They said, "Well, I know that it's the devil that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And my God is only a good God, and he wouldn't do that." So that right there was like a testimony in itself. And there today, they help people walk through what they're facing. And I love that they're able to help and share others through their process. But that is my story, but I don't like to say that's my story because I don't want to be labeled as that's my story. That is a chapter, and I cannot wait to see what God has for me upcoming. Thank you.
You know, I think April's story, of course, is one of loss, but it was also to me one of identity. And, you know, where she found her identity as a mom and as a wife. And, oh my gosh, this has been taken away from me. What now? You know, what do I do now? And all of those layers to that. You know, and as I said at the beginning, God's so intimate in that he talked to her through a worker at Milo's, of just speaking life back into her, I think a little bit at that point, of that there is a future, there is a hope for you. And I love the fact that her son saw that as well. And even when they got in the car and they said, "Did we just speak to an angel?"
I know. Do y'all think it was an angel or a worker? Are you going angel or worker? I don't know.
Look, I'd love to say angel because I know that we're entertaining them and we don't know.
That's right.
Well, I mean, that nobody was in the line. There were so many details there. But to jump back to her identity, when I was coaching April, that's so much of what we talked about with the story. She was like, "I was 18 when I got married. My whole life was being a mom and a wife, and that was it." And part of that was stripped away. And she's like, and you heard her telling her story, "I felt so inadequate. And what was I supposed to do with my life when the plans were gone?" And I think that any of us can find ourselves in that story of maybe not losing a spouse, but having children and you no longer have a career. You know, you choose to stay at home, or there's just so many, or your kids go to college, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden, who am I? Yeah. And God, what do you even have for me? I don't even know what I like. I don't even know what my passions are. I just found so much of that compelling and just thinking in my own life.
And that is such an important message to every woman. Like what you're saying, you don't have to go through the death of someone or any experience. Know who you are in Christ. And don't be afraid as a woman to explore your passions and your purposes. I love that. That's such a true message. You know, this story was hard for me. Martin's journey was very similar to my father's. Y'all have heard me say that I don't look at notes before I start listening to these stories. So I did not know where this story was headed, but I knew it was a very familiar journey. My father passed away, y'all know, 3 years ago, and in literally the same situation. I shared with Katie and Robin before we press record that, you know, I'm still mad.
Yeah.
I am. I'm still mad at that season of not being able to go with your loved ones.
Terrible.
I mean, I could, when I heard that the police officers were at the door, I mean, I was just ready to go back in time and put some fist up. And so my heart goes out to April and her family. But how faithful and precious of the Lord to use it for good, to use it for good. And, you know, she was saying, "I was begging him to come back." And then I realized he's at the feet of Jesus worshiping.
Why would he come back?
I was like, "Yeah, oh, wow. Thank you, Lord." That's also what I needed to hear personally.
Probably took away your anger a little bit after you went through that.
Oh, my word.
You know, Lindy, when I heard that part of her story, I did think of you in that season and everyone who just could not go with loved ones into the hospital. It was just such a terrible season. Going back a little bit to just her saying, you know, "I could stay sad and angry and numb." But then she started thinking, you know, "Why am I here?" And God told her, you know, "Focus on where you are now." Mm-hmm. And that is something that I think all of us can take away today from the story, is focusing on where you are now. You know, I had a great friend tell me recently, Katie, don't focus on your calling, focus on your assignment. Mm-hmm. What is your assignment for today? And then God's going to give you your assignment for tomorrow, just like He is going to give you enough faith for today, enough strength for today. He will replenish that and give it to you for tomorrow. So don't go into those as April did, you know, how am I going to do this? Where am I going? You know, where am I going in life? How am I going to support my family? I mean, all of those what if questions that Satan wants us to just live in fear over, when God's saying, I gave the manna to the Israelites in the desert for one day at a time. I'm going to give you my bread of life one day at a time as well.
And that's such a good word, because it's so easy even to get overwhelmed, mm-hmm. like even in the fear, but also you're looking at a massive change in your life, and to get overwhelmed and not know where to start. So that's so good to just enough for today. Yeah. So thank you so much for listening today. There was so much encouragement here, again, through our theme for this year. There's scripture, there's mm-hmm. ways God met her, there's people that showed up in her life. And so if you know someone that needs to hear this, pass this story along. We always love when stories are shared to give encouragement to other people that need to hear it. So thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week. Bye.